This morning I've titled this short devotion as Loving Our Neighbor. This sounds like a simple concept and something I think we all aspire to. I don't think there's anybody here that would argue that point. We're probably all very familiar with Christ's teaching in the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10, where we're taught to love the neighbor next to us. You know, not the one that's convenient, not the one that's likable or worthy, but the one God has placed in our path. Often, at least it seems to me that our neighbor ends up being that person who kind of grates on our nerves a bit. Maybe it's a little, maybe it's a lot. No, it's that person we just don't really want to be around. Maybe we just choose to avoid them at times. We tend, and maybe I should make this only personal to me and not broadly include everyone here, but there's people around us who have hurt us, who have taken things that we maybe believe have belonged or should be ours by right. Maybe it's a position, a place of authority. Maybe it's a job or something along that line. Or maybe it's just simply our personality that we find a little bit abrasive. And so the question here this morning that I'm going to kind of throw out there before us to think about is, what do we do with this neighbor? Surely God wouldn't expect us to stop at the side of the road and help them, would he? And for the context or for the scripture here, I want to look at the story of Samuel and Saul. Samuel was an answer to his mother Hannah's prayer. We all know the story, how his mother wished for a child. Satan used that opportunity to make her fret and despair because of her barrenness. And after seeing her weep, her husband Elkanah encouraged her to consider the good in life, not just the bad. And it seems that this encouraged her to take this to the Lord in prayer and cast her burden upon him. And she was so fervent in her prayers that Eli, the high priest, thought she was drunk. But Hannah was committed to winning the battle with Satan and casting her burden on the altar and left it there and let the solution be in God's hands. And during her prayer for a child, we find Hannah vowed before the Lord, and she said this, O Lord of hosts, that thou will indeed look upon the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give thine handmaid a man-child, that I'll give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there will no razor come upon his head. 1 Samuel 1:11. And we know that Hannah was given her desire, and she in turn followed through and gave Samuel to the Lord. She didn't go up again to Shiloh until the child was weaned, and when she returned to worship God, she left Samuel in Eli's care. This must have been a difficult time in her life as she prayed for this child, but we don't even read that she hesitated. She followed through according to the vow. We aren't told, but in a few years that she had Samuel, she must have been spent fervently praying and teaching him, building him into that role that God had for him. And we see evidence in faithfulness of Samuel as he grew older. In 1 Samuel 3, we're told that Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And so even as a child, he was faithful. And because of his faithfulness, God chose to reveal himself to Samuel in the night. Again, we are familiar with the story. Samuel didn't know the Lord, and God came calling him. And finally, at the third call, Eli recognized it was the Lord and told Samuel how to respond. So we see that Samuel's response was, again, a young boy that was committed to serving God. So that was kind of how he had been raised, he'd been taught, and this is what he wanted to do. Eli's sons, by right, should have been the next high priest, but because they're evil, God turned to Samuel for leadership. And in 1 Samuel 2:35 and 36, we read this, it said, I will raise up unto me a faithful priest, this is the Lord speaking, that shall do according to all that which is in my heart and my mind, and I will build in him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. You know, just think about that promise for a moment. He shall walk before mine anointed forever. For Samuel, this could have seemed that not just himself, but also his sons and their sons were to take the leadership of Israel. This mantle was to be passed to them. Because Eli's family had been judged, and God had promised this to him in turn. And we see Samuel really embrace that. As after Eli's death, Samuel gathered Israel. He led them back to the Lord in repentance. They turned from their sins. They served God. But as time went on, as Samuel carried out his duties, his sons sort of followed the steps of Eli's sons, and they down the path of evil. And the people came to Samuel with the request in 1 Samuel 8, where they came unto him and said, Behold, thou art old, thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. And in verse 6, we see that this really displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king. And it had to have hurt because God had promised leadership, and now Israel wanted somebody else. They wanted a king. They wanted Samuel you know, they seem to appreciate what you've done, but it's like, we're done with you. We want you to go away, and we're going to replace this with a king of our own. And we see that Samuel, because they were insistent, he took it to God. And the Lord's response to Samuel in verses 7 through 9 of chapter 8, where basically God said, hearken unto the people. This is what they want. This is what I'm going to give them. And as I think about the story and I put myself a little bit in Samuel's place, this had to be kind of a crushing blow. Certainly he had wanted to follow God's instructions. He had done that. And we see how he had led the people. But the fact that the people were rejecting him as a leader must have felt like the world had turned against him. And I have to ask myself, what would I have done? Wouldn't it have been easy to search for someone or something to blame? Wouldn't it have been, this wasn't what we planned. It'd have been easier to, you know, this isn't my fault. I'm not getting what was supposed to come to me. But as we study Samuel and continue through the story, what we start to see is we start to see where Samuel's heart was and how committed he was to serving the Lord. In chapter 9, verse 22, it says, Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them to the parlor and made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were forbidden, which is about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion which I gave thee, of which I said unto thee, set it by thee. So here is Samuel living in this time where he's been rejected by the people. He had to have these emotions of hurts and anguish. And when Saul shows up, the man that's going to replace him shows up at his door. What does Samuel do? He takes him into his house. He puts him in the chief place of the people. He gives the cook orders to give him the best of the food. You know, if it would have been me, I'd been asking God, can we do this anywhere but in my house? I want to bring this man in here. Or how about we do this, you know, on the side of the road where nobody sees it? Or let's go find a place where I don't have to work with this person that's taking my place. But as we see how Samuel responded, we see that he submits to God and he's gracious in handling the situation. He does it as God would ask him. And as we continue on in the story of Saul and Samuel, we see Samuel consistently trying to counsel and teach and guide King Saul. And at times, it had to feel like nails scratching on a chalkboard, but we consistently see a loving, kind spirit as the two men interacted. As Saul gained power and Samuel seemed to go out of his way to warn and teach the people, he tells them that he's not ceased to pray for them. He goes out of his way to pray for the people who had rejected him. In chapter 12, verses 22-24, Samuel says, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. And after 2 years in leadership, Saul begins to sin. In chapter 13, he made the unlawful sacrifices. I followed up a couple chapters later in chapter 15, where he doesn't destroy Amalek, as instructed by God. And when Samuel delivers the news that Saul will no longer be the king in chapter 15, we don't see him gloating. We don't see him having some personal satisfaction that Saul's failed, but rather we see that he mourned for Saul. There was grieving for the man who had taken his place. In chapter 15, verse 35, it says, Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. Samuel had come to love the man that replaced him in leadership. Why? Because he loved the neighbor God had put in his path. The hurt was deep, and yet the love of God drove Samuel to help and to be committed to that. So I guess the question for us today is, how do we love? Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect in the will of God. When we can be like Samuel and accept the neighbor that God has placed in our path, we're not only doing our reasonable service, we aren't going beyond or being special. We're just doing what's expected of God. So I guess my challenge here today, as we go to prayer, I would challenge all of us to think about the one person that that just grates on us, the one person whom we'd rather not deal with, the person who, if we could avoid them, we would. And then let's pray for them. Let's lift them up as Samuel did for Saul, as God would bless them and lead them to a successful and God-honoring life. And if they aren't saved, then let's pray that God will change their heart, that he will move to create a miracle by saving them. It's hard, isn't it? But it's what we need to live out. And as we bring them before God, there will be other changes. The change will be in our heart, is we'll start to view them differently as we start to view them as a soul in need and not just the neighbor that we interact with.